morning. I am very, very honored to be able to stand here with y'all today, and to be able to teach out of God's Word is a very humbling experience, and it's not something that I take lightly at all. So many of you told me last week, and you've been telling my dad that you've been praying for me, and I really appreciate that, and I would ask if you would continue to pray, even in your seats now, just that everyone here would have softened hearts and ears that are open to hear God's Word spoken to us. I had a great time being here last week with y'all as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and I was kind of hoping that today would be somewhat of a part two. I don't know if I would go so far as to say it's actually a part two message, but I do think that what we talk about today is going to touch on what Christ's resurrection means for us today and also going forward the rest of our lives. Another part of last week that I really enjoyed was the donuts and the coffee before service. And just side note, I love Ray's donuts. Ray's Donuts is so good, and I love that they throw those little donut holes in there too for free. I really appreciate that. But and I'm going to try not to go too deep down a rabbit trail here, but I just want to affirm you all as a body of believers that things like that breakfast are so important, and things like that breakfast are so valuable. We need community, and this Christian life is one that we are completely unable to do on our own. We're completely unable to do our lives without other fellow believers around us to care for us, to know us, to love us, to bear our burdens, and to pray for us. God does not intend for his people to do life apart from each other. And I just think that little things like that breakfast are a great example of fellowship in this body of believers, because we need each other, and I just wanted to say that. But another thing I noticed during that breakfast last week was that there's this big old poster with a scripture on it in there, and it's we call it the Great Commission is what we call that passage. And my dad mentioned it briefly last week, and it's not going to be our focus passage today, but I did want to read it real quick. You can turn there if you want, or you may know it. It's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And for a lot of us, this is a super familiar passage, but I know for some of us it may not be. So in case you don't know, the passage we're about to read in Matthew 28, these are some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. This was after he had already been resurrected, but before he had ascended into heaven. So this is something I just wanted to read as we got started today. But this is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" Father, we are in just such desperate need of you right now. And God, you say that every single time your word is sent out, that you will accomplish the purpose for which you have set it forth. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do that right now. I just pray that I would get out of the way. Any words that aren't supposed to any words that aren't from you, I pray would fall on deaf ears, God, and I pray that you would just impact our hearts greatly. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time to be together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Really, a simple truth from that passage, the Great Commission, is that every single one of us, we are called to be his witnesses, and we are called to invest spiritually into the lives of other people. And I think we like to think that's optional, but it's not. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment that Jesus gave. And I don't want to say that to scare anybody. Certainly not, because later we're going to talk about what our actual motivation is for sharing the gospel with people. But I do want you to have in mind as we get started that Jesus did command us all to go and make disciples. And I think we just have this misconception that this command to tell other people is something that's reserved just for missionaries, or it's just for people who do ministry work as their actual vocation, but it's not true. The Great Commission is for every single believer. Every single person in the world is on what you might call a spiritual journey. Those who don't know Jesus yet are still on their journey to finding salvation in him. And for those of us who have made a decision to accept him, we're also on a journey of continuing to grow in closeness with him, surrendering more and more to him, growing in a greater understanding of the gospel more and more. And we need others to invest in us and pour into us so that we can move along that journey. Because the truth is that God is already at work in the hearts of men and women around us, and we're called simply to come alongside them and help them towards whatever their next steps in that journey are. This is another passage that isn't our focus passage. We're going to get there in a second. But in Colossians chapter 4, this is something Paul says. This is Colossians chapter 4. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." And then in verse 5 of Colossians 4, he says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." That is so cool. Paul is seeking opportunities to share Jesus with other people. He wants to pray for these opportunities. And he knows that God is ultimately the one who's at work, and that's why he's asking for prayer. But what he does is he encourages the believers in the Colossian church to make the most of every opportunity. And right now, today, April 27th, 2025, God has given you the opportunity to make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. There are almost certainly people around you in your everyday life who God wants to impact by using you. What Paul said is make the most of every opportunity. And before we jump into our focus passage, I want to read the Great Commission just one more time. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" So now we are going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because Paul talks about this a lot in 2 Corinthians, especially 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So this is going to be our main passage. And if it's okay with you, I want to make sure that everyone's there before we start reading, because I really want you to see this as we read. So if you have your Bible, or if there's a Bible near you, or if the person next to you has a Bible, just you can look on with them, because I really want you guys to be able to follow along as we read. And I'm actually going to pray one more time, if that's okay. Lord, again, this is something that like only you can do, only you can teach us, only you can speak to our heart. That's why I'm coming to you again and just asking as we dive into your word, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you speak to us? Would you open our ears? Would you soften our hearts? I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 14. And this is a pretty long passage, so I want you guys to be able to keep your seat. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 14 and actually go through to the beginning of chapter 6. So this is Paul speaking. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And then on to chapter 6, he says, "As God's co-workers," I think that's so fascinating, "as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." That was a long passage. That was very long. So that was a lot to chew on. This is a little bit of a story, but really it's me explaining what I'm about to do. The other day, our family went out to dinner. We went to a steakhouse, and we got some steak. And one thing about me is that when I order a steak, I'm the type of person, I like to cut it all up at the beginning into little pieces and then eat it, rather than cut it as I go. And I know that's very informal and not the way you're supposed to eat a steak, but I just prefer to do that because I get all the hard work out of the way in the beginning, and then I can just enjoy it. I don't have to touch my knife again. And the reason I tell you that is because that's what I want to try to do with this passage, is kind of cut it into little bite-sized pieces, because that was a lot that we just read. And there's really just, if there's any, I don't know if there's any note takers in the room, but a lot of people like to, you know, number their notes. There's going to be three things that I really want you to be able to notice in this passage, three main points we're going to talk about from this passage in 2 Corinthians. The first one is just the fact that we are ambassadors. Christ calls us his ambassadors. Well, what is an ambassador? An ambassador is an authorized representative or messenger that represents someone in a foreign place. So like how we send ambassadors from the United States to other countries to represent us there. And in the same way, Jesus has called us to be his ambassadors here on earth. Because the Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are no longer citizens of this world, but our citizenship resides in heaven with him. And that's true today, even while we're still living on the earth right now. This is not our home anymore. So while we're here, as his people, we represent him as his ambassadors, and we share this message that he's called us to share. Ambassadors, that's what he calls us. And I just feel really excited when I read what Paul said at the end of this passage, at the beginning of chapter 6. He actually, what Paul says is a quote from Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And that line says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you." If you don't know, that's actually God the Father talking to God the Son. He's talking to the Messiah to come, who is Jesus. He promises victory over sin. He promises that death is going to be defeated. And like we read about last week, this happened. It happened. The prophecy was fulfilled. And now Paul, who is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus working through Paul as he writes this letter to the church in Colossae, he applies these words from Isaiah to the present day. And this is what he said. He said, "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." What that means is that God is right now in the business of drawing the souls of men and women to himself. And we are the chosen instruments to make that happen. For those of you who don't know, I guess you do know because my dad mentioned it before I came up here, but I'm a campus missionary at Kennesaw State with an organization called CRU. You may know it as Campus Crusade from way back in the day, but one thing we like to do is go out and initiate spiritual conversations with students on campus, and the goal is that we could share the gospel with them and invite them to receive Jesus. And the other day, I was actually out doing that, and usually when I go do that, and when us as staff members go and do that, we like to take one of our students with us just to go, and they can kind of partner with us as we do that. And so I went with a guy named Edwin. Edwin's a junior now at Kennesaw, so he and I went out together to share with people. And Edwin and I prayed together, and we asked God, you know, where would you like us to go? Who do you, like, let us know, like, who we should talk to. And we ended up meeting a young man named Jesse. And it was really interesting because Jesse actually didn't even go to Kennesaw. He just happened to be there that day. He had come up for a certain event that was scheduled on campus, and but he ended up being late for it, so he didn't go to it. But he decided he was just going to eat lunch in the student center, even though he doesn't even go there. But we got to talk to him. We sat there, got to know him, and it turned out he's actually a student at Georgia State University down in Atlanta. But we just talked to him, got to know him some, and we asked him questions about his spiritual background, and he explained that he had heard about Jesus before, but he definitely would not have called himself a believer in Jesus. But he did say that, this guy named Jesse from Georgia State, he said that both his mom and his sister had recently accepted Jesus, which he thought was really interesting, and he wanted to know more about it. So I asked if he would be interested in hearing about how he could have a relationship with Jesus and what that looks like, and he said yes. So we got to share the gospel with him. We walked through a gospel tract with him, and at the end of that, I asked him if he was interested in making a decision to accept Jesus, and he said he wasn't yet. He said he wasn't really ready to do that. It was funny because he said that he wanted God to show himself to him. He wanted God to show himself, and I just thought that was really funny because I told him I thought God was doing that, considering the fact that he didn't even go to Kennesaw, and he just happened to be up there that day, and in the room full of 150 people, these two guys decided to come to him to talk to him about Jesus, and he was really, really intrigued by that. But I think the point of this is, even though he didn't say yes to Jesus, the truth is that God is at work in Jesse's heart. And there are so many people like Jesse, so many people around us right where we are. could be at your job, it could be at your favorite coffee shop, it could be at the grocery store, at the park, at your favorite restaurant, wherever you are spending your time, there are very likely many people there who need to hear about Jesus. And something I just need to say is that these aren't just random people that just happen to be around us. I think it's easy to see the people around us and think of them as just random folks passing by and not realizing that, just like you and me, they are real human beings who are going to live eternally. What I mean by that is the people who are around you, the people at the grocery store, the people in the cars next to you on the road on your way here today, the people you walk by on the street, just like you and me, they have a favorite color, you know, they have a favorite food, they have things that make them smile, they have people in their life that they love, they have things in their life that cause them pain, they have hurt just like me and you, they have things they struggle with just like me and you, they are confused about things just like me and you, and they struggle with sin just like me and you. But the only difference really between us and them is that they don't know the answer to these things. They have the same God-sized hole in their heart that you and I did at one point. They have the same pain, the same need for a Savior that you and me do. But we know him and they don't. They are eternal beings just like us who are presently destined for eternity separated from God in hell. And that's sobering. That's a very heavy thing. But don't worry, because there's good news we're going to get to. But that was the real thing we had to talk about. But so that's the first thing, is that Christ has called us to be ambassadors. But as we get to our second point from this passage, I actually want to read verses 14 and 15 again. This is the beginning of our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Again, Paul said, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. For Christ's love compels us," he said. And that's the second thing I really want you to notice in this passage, is that our motivation for sharing with people ultimately is the love that Jesus has for you already. Your motivation should not come from fear. It should not come from religion. It shouldn't come from pressure from other believers. It shouldn't come from comparison, thinking, well, this person shared the gospel 3 times this week. What am I? No, that's not where your motivation comes from at all. It is Christ's love for you that compels us to share. And what does that mean? Well, I kind of want to ask you, this passage we just read in 2 Corinthians 5, how often do you ponder the truth that Paul mentioned in this passage? How often do you meditate on the truth of the gospel? I'm going to read a summary of what we read earlier. The first thing is that we have been reconciled to God. We have been brought near to him because he no longer counts our sin against us. Instead, he forgives us. Jesus was completely without sin, but it says he became sin. He took on the punishment for sin that we deserved. It's not that God did not just forget about our sin and sweep it under the rug like it didn't happen. No, he is a holy and just God, and our sin had to go punished, and it did. But we didn't take that punishment. Jesus did. And it wasn't as I can't even fathom how brutal and terrible the nails were. And yet I would say that was probably not what even hurt Jesus the most. I would say it was the separation from God that we deserved. Because, I mean, you know how Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever wondered why he said that? Have you ever wondered why Jesus said that? It's because for the first time in all eternity, the Father had to turn his back on the Son for a moment. The separation from God, the spiritual death that we deserved, in that moment, Jesus took that on. God himself came down and did that. And then, like we talked about last week, he rose in power and then defeated sin and defeated death. And in return, he forgives us. We receive the righteousness of God. And what that means is that the perfect life Jesus lived, the sinless life that Jesus lived, we are credited with that perfection and sinlessness. He no longer identifies us with our sin, although we do still every day. For those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus' work on the cross, we are identified. God sees us as he sees the Son. Holy and perfect forever. And now we get to be in relationship with him forever. That is not a fair trade at all. That is scandalous. Absolutely scandalous. I mean, what an amazing, indescribable love. I mean, that is, how often do you ponder on that? How often do you reflect on that? How often are you preaching that to yourself? And I would be remiss if I didn't stop here for a second too and say that if these things I just said are new to you, or if you don't think you've ever actually made a decision before for yourself to accept this gift that God offers, if you don't think you've ever had a time in your life where you've said, yes, I believe this is true and I'm trusting in Jesus as the Savior of my life, then please don't leave today without doing so. Because there's so many people here who would love to tell you more about that. And the truth is that nobody can make that decision for you. Your pastor can't make that decision for you. Your parents can't make that decision for you either. And I think we have, as the church as a whole, not Waleska, but Big C Church, the church in general, I think there's just a misconception, especially in this part of the world, like the southern United States. I think we just really, there's a misconception that if we prayed some magic words at some point and then just kept trying to be a good person, that we'll be saved. And or that if you just attend church regularly enough and then you try to be a good person, then you will be saved. But the Bible is clear, and that's just not true. All of us have sinned. Every single one of us have fallen short, is what the Bible says. And the punishment prescribed for sin is death. Separation from God forever. But like we said, Jesus took that on in our place. But no one receives that automatically. That's something we must receive. We must, by faith, choose to accept that gift. The Bible says that no one will be saved except for those who have confessed their sin and personally put their hope and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross, as well as his resurrection as he defeated sin. Like we said, he has brought us near to God because of his love. And like I said earlier, God says that today is the day of salvation. So again, if you aren't sure that you've made that decision before, please come chat with someone, because it's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. But again, I want to ask, for those of us who have made this decision, though, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I'm curious, how often do you ponder those beautiful truths that we mentioned? How often do you preach them to yourself? How often are you going back to the foot of the cross? For me, not as often as I should, for sure. I was actually at a coffee shop the other day, and I was spending some time in the Word, and I was reading this passage. This is before I knew I was going to be speaking on it, but I was just reading this passage, and that phrase, Christ's love compels us, it struck me. And I'm hoping it will do the same for you today, because it was like those words just jumped off the page. I was sitting at a table at this Starbucks, and I got up and I went out onto the patio, and I was just thinking about it more, and I ended up, there's a Christian song, it's called Amazing Love. And I listened to it. I don't know who originally wrote the song, but I was listening to it, and I was just letting those truths soak into my heart. And I want to read some of the lyrics of that song, because it's just so beautiful. It says, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? And as that song played, I continued to just meditate on these truths, and it's hard to explain how I felt. It was incredible peace and incredible joy. And this was not a peace that comes like from a delicious meal, although that's a nice feeling too. It wasn't the type of joy you would get when the Braves win the World Series. For those who don't know, my family, we're all big Georgia Tech Yellow Jacket fans, and I can tell you, there are not many things in this world on this side of heaven that would bring me the joy that I would feel if Georgia Tech won a national championship in football, but even still, that's not the type of joy I was feeling at Starbucks that day. It's different. The joy of being loved forever, always forgiven, forever secure in my adoption as God's child. This is a type of joy that no bad circumstance could ever change. And eventually it started to turn into a question I was asking myself of how could I not tell people about this? How can I not be this ambassador that you've called me to be? Because this is amazing. And that motivation I was feeling, it did not come from fear. It didn't come from compulsion from someone else. It didn't come from anything other than I am in awe of how much God loves me. I want to tell others. I have to tell others. How could I not tell others? And if the gospel has never really caused you to feel this way before, I would have to ask, why? Why is that? I encourage you and I challenge you to find your motivation to share Jesus with others by first pondering the beautiful truth of the gospel. Meditate on it, read about it, and then go tell other people. A couple years ago, my boss and I at work, we were reading a book together by a pastor named John Piper. And Piper used the phrase in that book, he called it completing your joy, is what he said. And what that means to complete your joy, he explains that it is when we truly experience and believe something to be so awesome and so great and so wonderful, and we're so excited about it, we are compelled to tell other people. We just do. We complete our joy by letting someone else know about it. And like we do that, you know, when you eat a good meal, you want to tell someone about it. When you finish a really good book, you want to tell someone, I loved this book. This was great. That's what we should do with the good news of the gospel. And as you pursue closeness with the Lord, as you read about this love he has for you in your Bible, as you spend time with him in prayer, your joy and your excitement about these truths will then overflow into a desire to tell other people. I promise I'm almost done. I can see it's almost 12 o'clock. I'm just about finished. But as we wrap up with this, I know this has been some kind of heavy stuff of like, we're called to go do this, and here's why. But I also want to offer you some comfort and ease as well as we wrap up with one more point from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I told you there were 3 points. So we talked about how we're called to be ambassadors, and we talked about the importance of this. And we also talked at length about how it is Jesus' love for us that should be what motivates us to go share. But I also want you to know that it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that people will come to know Jesus and grow closer to him. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of your heart. If you're a follower of Jesus, the moment we place our faith in Jesus, his Spirit indwells us forever. So what I'm meaning by this is that you and I on our own, we cannot change hearts. We can't. You can't make someone accept Jesus, no matter how hard you might try. You can't make someone understand the truth. You can't force someone to start reading their Bible. You can't force someone to get involved in a Christian community. Like, I know Trey is gearing up to do some work at Reinhardt, and yet no matter how hard he tries, no matter how educated he is, and no matter how many times he may even mess up, Trey can't control a student's heart on his own. I can't control a student's heart on my own. And the same is true for my dad when he's up here, or any other person who's doing any type of ministry anywhere. It's not about our own ability. But the Holy Spirit can and does do the work in the hearts of other men and women. It's just our responsibility to take the step of faith and let him do it. In our passage from 2 Corinthians, we read earlier that Paul said, all this is from God. All this is from God. And he explains that this ministry of reconciliation that God allows us to take part in, he said it is God making his appeal through us. And a way that I was kind of thinking of it when I was going through this the other day is, you know, God is the one doing the work. Maybe God's the one hammering the nail into the wall, and maybe I'm the hammer. You know, or maybe my mom is the drill in his hand, or maybe Mike is the shovel that God uses, or maybe Reed is a rake. We're his tools, we're his instruments, but he's the one actually doing the work. And if you remember at the end of that Great Commission passage we read at the beginning, Jesus said, surely I am with you always. He's talking about the Holy Spirit living in us. And then it's funny because shortly after this, because we said those are some of the last words. It actually wasn't quite the last words he said. Shortly after this, you flip over to Acts chapter 1, And right after he told them, go and make disciples of all nations, he actually tells them to wait before they go. He tells them to wait until they had the Holy Spirit. In verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, he's talking about John the Baptist, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then down in verse 8 of Acts 1, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now, here we are on the other side of the earth 2,000 years later. So I would say they did a pretty good job. And I really hope that you are as encouraged by this as I am, because those people he was giving this great commission to, the people he told about this, they're broken, sinful humans just like you and I. But they also have the same Holy Spirit living inside of them that we do today. The results are not up to us. Again, we can't control someone's heart. We cannot. Right now, I just want you to release yourself from that burden. You can't save people. You can't make people grow on your own. But the one who can lives inside of you, and he desires to use you in this rescue mission. He will speak through you. He will give you confidence you don't have on your own. He will soften hearts, and he will send people for you to talk to if you ask him. I really appreciated that my dad asked in prayer before I came up here that I would be filled with the Spirit, because that's what y'all needed, is the Holy Spirit to speak, not me. And that's why I would actually say right now that the most important ministry you can do for other people is to pray for them. How often are you praying for the lost people in your life? How often do you ask God to send you people that you can share with? These are ways that we can participate in the Great Commission. And I think that's so cool that we can know that we will never be alone in this. We have such an awesome, amazing opportunity to tell people about the love that has changed our lives, and we're not alone as we do it. I'm just about to get down from here, but I wanted to give a definition of successful evangelism, because it's something I like to say. This is how I think Campus Crusade actually defines successful evangelism. It says, taking a step of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus, and then leaving the results to God. That's it. Take a step of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit to share Jesus, and then leave the results to God. And like I said, I promise I'm about to get down, but one thing I want to leave you all with is a practical step of faith that you can take out with you. Because there's a pastor I know who pastors a church in Roswell, and he always says, every time he preaches, he says that he believes anytime God's word is opened, it demands a response. And I know that we're about to have a time of response here. And so I want to say again, if you're here and you are not a follower of Jesus, if you've never made a decision to accept Jesus, your next step is to make that decision. This amazing love that we're talking about, this amazing scandalous transaction that isn't fair at all but benefits us eternally, that could be yours if you will make that decision. But if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know what he's talking about, I haven't experienced that, well, today is the day for you to be able to. But if you are here and you're a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you this week. Simply take time, like I keep using the word ponder, to ponder and meditate on, maybe even just marinate in the love that Jesus has for you that he displayed on the cross. Before you think about telling others, focus on being with him and resting in this glorious truth, this amazing, indescribable love that Jesus has for us. And now I'm going to pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the love you have for us. We do not have adequate words, adequate praise to offer to you, but thank you, Lord. And we recognize that you have chosen us to be your ambassadors to tell others. And I just pray, God, that for every single one of us in here, there is a next practical step of faith we can take towards that end. And I just pray, like Paul prayed for the Ephesians, God, that you would help us to comprehend alongside each other just the height and the width, the depth and the length of the love you have for us. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.